You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, it's 1:30, so we'll try to start on time. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming when many of you will be thinking about either heading to the airport or taking a nap before the last session.
We'll keep you awake.
We'll try very hard to keep you awake. I'd like to start out with a portion of Scripture, one that you've heard many times throughout this time that we have together, but it's certainly appropriate to this topic as well, and that is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You could have almost answered that for me. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Certainly, this was an appropriate section of Scripture to look at on the subject of abuse, but it is also, I'm sure all of you have your stories in some sort, either someone in your family or someone that is close to you or someone that you're counseling and taking them through this trial, the suffering area. So this rings true. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of all comfort for those who are your children. You comfort them because though in this life there is trial and tribulation, you have said that you have overcome the world and you have given us an imperishable hope. And so help us, Lord, to be able to come alongside others who are suffering in the area of dementia with the hope of the sufficient word. We pray these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. So, the topic is ministering to the forgotten sheep. Men and women suffering from dementia. We found that very much, again, like the subject that we've been talking about on abuse, that they are the forgotten sheep quite often. And so we want to be able to give some practical help in that area. My name is Wayne Neiman, and this is my wife, Sandra Neiman. We are from Arizona. We have a counseling ministry there that's thriving, and God is blessing. And we are so grateful to be here today. Today we are here because we are burdened. We are burdened for those men and women in our churches who are suffering from dementia. And we're here for those caregivers as well, who are desperately trying to come alongside them and minister to them in this time of suffering, their journey through suffering. This topic was born out of our personal experience when Sandy's dad and mom came to live with us while her dad was going through Alzheimer's. He died March 17, 2017, so just over a year and a half ago, and we learned so very much. We knew very little about how to come alongside them, how to minister to them, how to find the necessary practical medical and legal information that also is necessary when a person is diagnosed with some form of dementia. And we have also found that this is often the case with the church. The church can be ignorant in this way and intimidated in this area. So our goal today is to come alongside and give biblical and practical help for those that are caregivers and also those that are in the earlier stages of dementia, or really even the later stages, as you'll see in what we're going to cover. So our goal today... Yes, if you can squeeze yourselves in just a little bit, get nice and cozy. If they need to, they'll hopefully turn down the air just a little bit. While you're getting all cozy, we're surprised and yet we're very pleased for this kind of a turnout. And Sandy gave this talk in Arizona, and she had roughly 5 people in the class, and of those, just about every one of them had a loved one that was going through the throes of dementia. So let me just go through our goals, and then we'll start right through the process. So our goal, first of all, is to tell our story in the area of her dad and his sufferings, her family. We're also going to be looking at what dementia is. There's a lot of confusion on that area. What encouragement can Scripture give to those who are suffering from this debilitating disease? What perspective is needed for those that are the caregivers, the pastors, the biblical counselors, family members, in helping them through this process, and then practical guidelines. And for those, then I'm going to go ahead and have my wife, Sandra, come up and talk just a bit.
I'm going to introduce you to my dad, and I hope you realize the person at the very beginning slide when you walked in was my dad, too. We wanted you to get a compare and contrast. The first slide was when he was in about middle stage of his dementia. He had Alzheimer's. This is him before dementia. And as you can see, he was a dad. He was a grandpa. He was a great grandpa. He even had a grandchild on the day he passed.
He was a bit of a jokester, too, as you can see at the bottom.
We loved to play cards together as a family, and Wayne said I should mention that his way of building my self-esteem was letting me lose. So that was what he told me, that builds character. Now, my dad was also a believer. At 7 years old, my parents became Christians, and our house radically changed. We started going to church, and not just Sunday morning. I would wake up, and my parents were at the kitchen table reading the Bible and praying together. My dad got involved, and my mom in children's ministry, and that began when I was in my youth and continued until they were much older, where the pastor finally said, "You guys, it's time to give it up," because of health issues in their life. You see the children down here, many of them are now adults, and they still talk about him as Grandpa Chuck. Grandpa Chuck. He loved the Lord. He was a godly man and a great example to me of what godliness was. Now, in 2010, my mom actually called me, and I'll never forget this day. She called me and she said, "Sandy, your dad just went to McDonald's and he tried to order tacos. He knows they don't serve tacos at McDonald's. Something's wrong." And I said, "Mom, look, we all forget things. Don't worry about it." A little bit later, she started talking to me about other things that were occurring in his life. Sleep patterns. He started getting up in the middle of the night and thinking he had to go to work. He was retired. At that point, she was determined something wasn't right, so she did go to her family care doctor. He referred her to a specialist. We got the diagnosis in 2011 that he had Alzheimer's. I said, I've got to get up here closer, so I'm doing that. June 2015, between 2011-2015, we saw him decline. And many things were occurring that we realized my mom couldn't continue to take care of him in her home. At first, it was okay. But as time went on, her health was not that she could handle this. So Wayne and I decided we're going to take him into our home. My dad was not going to go to any kind of care facility. Unfortunately, as I lay out my plans, typically God's got something a little different there. We found out in bringing them into our homes, we knew nothing about Alzheimer's. We knew nothing about dementia. We were not prepared to have my dad there. Our home was not a safe environment. He went around and showed us areas that we found out weren't safe. But we also had a social worker come in, and she walked around. She gave us a list, a rather expensive list, of things we needed to do to make the house safe. We had no plans on how to proceed with his care. And as Wayne mentioned earlier, there's financial, there's legal, there's many aspects to it that we didn't know, and we didn't know how to proceed with it. And as I said here, we did many things wrong. So we're going to go to the base, the foundation, and look at what is dementia. And what I would like you all to do is put yourself in the eyes of this person who is finding out that this is their diagnosis. This is what they're going to be living for a period of time with. First of all, dementia is not a specific disease. Rather, it is a definition, or it defines a person who is suffering from a mental decline. And that mental decline isn't just forgetting. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's much more. Understanding information. My dad loved to read. All of a sudden, he couldn't. He tried and he tried. Reasoning and judgment. They don't make good decisions all of a sudden. That wasn't true of my dad. Focus and attention. Communication and language. There were times that he would mix up words. One day his feet were fish. I got to get fish or socks on my fish. And this is what happens. We actually know a lady who is bilingual, and she spoke German and English. As her dementia progressed, the English dropped. And to the despair of the caregiver, it was her mother-in-law, she couldn't understand German. So it became a problem. But this is dementia. We've got some factors that cause dementia. As I said, my dad had Alzheimer's. You can't hardly walk through the grocery store, turn on the TV news, and not hear something about dementia or Alzheimer's. This I bought at a grocery store. I have another one here that talks about 60 Minutes, where they taped a couple as they progressively walked through Alzheimer's. So Alzheimer's is the leading disease that contributes to dementia. There's vascular dementia that begins with strokes, but again, it is a disease in their brain that will progress. Lewy bodies, and there's many more. Lewy bodies is, and I checked that pronunciation. I hope I got it right, but where I looked at, that's what they told me. It is common to Alzheimer's, very similar. Just a few differences, such as Parkinsonian movements, the shaking that comes with it. We have to understand that it is not forgetfulness. It's not senility. It's not growing old. It's more. I want you to think of it this way. everything you have learned, everything you've learned to do as well, slowly fades away. Tasks like brushing your teeth, combing your hair, getting dressed becomes a baffling, confusing effort. Behaviors start manifesting such as anger, depression, anxiety. Now think about this. If all of a sudden you can't put your clothes on properly, or somebody's coming up to you and saying, no, that's not the way you do it. Isn't that going to be frustrating? And all of a sudden you're worried, well, am I doing it right? Dementia will cause that individual to go to the point where they cannot function in any way in their day-to-day world. What's happening? Dementia causes brain cells to be damaged. As more and more the brain is afflicted, then there's more and more irreversible damage, and eventually there's death. And I don't like to be so graphic about this, but again, this person has this diagnosis. This is what lays ahead of them. This is what, I get a little emotional here, I'm sorry, but this is what the caregivers, the family members are realizing, and they're watching it. Dementias are typically progressive, not all. The main thing is I put here, see a doctor if you suspect. It's very, very important because there are dementias that are treatable. And if they're not treatable, there is opportunity for that person to be part of clinical trials. And sometimes that means you get in on the latest and greatest of what's out there for that person. And I'm sorry, I've got a little bit of a scratchy throat, so I'm going to try to talk loud. But more importantly, you have to plan for the future. There's things that you're going to be dealing with as you go through this, and it's important you prepare ahead of time. And we're going to talk more about that as this time comes. Now, I have a quote here from Dr. John Dunlap. He wrote a book, Finding Grace in the Face of Dementia. We're going to mention two very good books because these men are Christians, and they're going to give you a biblical perspective of dealing with this. How do we go through this? But they're also going to give you practical information. And it's important to begin here first in what he's saying, that we have to understand the victims cannot control what is happening to them. It's absolutely wrong to criticize or list patients, and I want to say this too. More than that, it's absolutely wrong to demean them, to in any way treat them not as an adult. That's where I made a mistake. And my mom, we both said that we thought, well, my dad's acting like a two-year-old. Let's treat him like a two-year-old. Wrong. God's word tells us to honor our parents. And I had to learn that. Now, Wayne's going to be speaking from the point of Scripture. And before he jumps in there, I just want to say that as counselors, for many years, we've run into many scenarios, many situations, many issues. But when this struck, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared to see this from the perspective of God's word. And how can I speak the gospel to my dad? So he's going to tell us.
I think that was just in time. She's getting a little bit choked up in it. It wasn't the dust in the room or anything like that. So what we're going to look at now is a little bit more on the problem. You saw the immensity of the problem. It's huge. And we'll see some statistics in that regard. But we also want to look at what Scripture has to say about the problem. Concerning the problem, in 2006, MetLife Life Foundation, they did a survey, and they discovered that this was the second most feared disease in America, second to cancer. And I have a quote from a person by the name of Dr. Benjamin Mast. Dr. Benjamin Mast wrote the book Second Forgetting, which was next to the scripture, Sandy's second Bible, because he pointed her over and over to scripture. And it's Second Forgetting, Remembering the Power of the Gospel During Alzheimer's Disease. And so I have this quote, and the quote is that the progressive loss of memory leads people to believe that they will become unreachable and unknowable. They just see themselves slipping away. And intentionally or not, many tend to believe that because people with dementia cannot contribute in work, around the house, at church, they have little or no value. They have no hope, no identity, and no value. What does Scripture say about that? We'll take each of these in turn, and we will look first at the subject of hope. Well, we see the problem very clearly in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23 point out, and I won't read the whole section, but I'll read portions of it, those that are darkened, but it points out that we are all subject to disease. We're all subject to aging and decay. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world. So, starting out, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy or worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a hope verse. And then again, the problem, the creation, all of creation is subject to futility. And then the next portion, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. And then finally, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Can you see the problem and can you see the hope in that section? It's an amazing section giving us the problem that all of creation is going through due to the fall, but also we are waiting eagerly as believers for the adoption as sons. Let's go on to the next one, please. The next one is Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, which says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are just sojourners here. Just sojourners, just passing through. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Just unpacking that a little bit, we have the idea here that because we have that hope, even in the midst of the tainting of sin in our bodies, in our world, we have that glorious hope. We need to remind people who are going through this struggling time often of that hope.
Heaven.
Go ahead. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 is another very powerful section of Scripture where it says, we, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. This body is going to decay and is going to die, but our soul is not. That inner person is going to, for the believer, is going to grow closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a momentary affliction. And you think, oh my goodness, a momentary affliction? Sandy's dad was diagnosed in 2011. He didn't die until 2017. And there's others that it's much longer, depending on what the dementia is. And that seems like a momentary affliction. Well, think about it in terms of the fact that God is holding our hands. God is with us as believers, and we have the glory of eternity ahead of us. The next section, I want to read the whole thing because we didn't get the final idea on here. Let me turn real quickly to Romans 5, if I can get that to work for me. Yes, I can. Romans chapter 5. And what we have here is a portion of Scripture that is dealing with the fact that we are believers. And this promise is to believers. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what this section does is it takes us through the struggle. And what the struggle does, it brings about endurance in the believer. And from there, it builds the character of the person who is a believer. But notice also in this section, when you start at verse 5, and I think I got that section right here. I'll read it on here very quickly. The last part of that, the bolder print here says, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the reason I wanted to read it in yet a different area is I missed the second person of the Trinity. This section is all about the triune God. It's God the Father in His love has poured out the Holy Spirit in our hearts by the finished work of Christ on the cross. The next were several verses. So think about it this way. Can dementia separate us from the triune God? Absolutely not. When a person believes and feels like they're slipping away, the triune God is still there. I want to move now from hope to value. And one of the most powerful sections of the Scripture in regards to our value is Psalm 139. And we're just going to look at the first part of that. It explains, again, in the life of the believer, the love of God, how powerful, how awesome that is. We have the words, when we sit, when we rise, He knows our thoughts. Nothing can take us away from the presence of Almighty God. Psalm 139:5 tells us that God surrounds us from behind, in front, and He lays His hands on us. Now, when we think of Charles Spurgeon, a lot of times we think, well, he's going to hit this in terms of theological terms. This is talking about the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. Listen to what he says. As he describes this verse, he says, shall we not after alter the figure and say that our Heavenly Father has folded His arms around us and caressed us with His hand? It is even so with those who are by faith the children of the Most High God. Isn't it powerful? God loves us. He's enveloping us in his hands. We have value to our glorious and sovereign God. The next section, and so we've looked at hope, certainly not exhaustively. We've looked at our value before our great and glorious God and Heavenly Father. But we want to look at our identity. Our identity, brothers and sisters, is not Alzheimer's or some other form of dementia. Our identity is in Christ. And again, we have the Trinity here. We have in verse 4, God has called us, he's predestined us to himself. And then in the middle portion of Ephesians 1, in space-time, God the Son has made atonement for us. And then in verse 14, we see that God the Holy Spirit has sealed us and given us the guarantee of redemption. This is amazing. At least 8 times, and I'm sure I missed some, because sometimes it says in Christ and other times it says in him, and I probably missed other forms as I was counting them through this, but this is our identity. Our identity is that we are in Christ, and this never changes throughout the course of the decline in the sufferer. So, continuing on down here at the bottom, I want you to go back to that. God did not determine his plan spontaneously. That's another thing that we see a little bit later on in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. He is involved in the work in our lives from eternity past, and then in space-time, he knows when we were born, and he has written the number of our days in his book before anything has come to pass. This is a sovereign God. Nothing bypasses him. No plan Bs with God. Continue. The last section I want to look at, and we'll look at other portions of Scripture, but these are in the areas of our hope and our value before God and our identity if we are a believer. And so Romans 8 verses 37 through 39 talk about we are more than conquerors. And then it goes through this list of things that will not, cannot separate us from our sovereign, loving, holy, wise God. And almost in doxology, you know, Paul's known for his doxologies. Almost in doxology, he ends that section with nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Amen. So caregivers, family members, friends, remind them of these truths often. Even when they can no longer respond to you, speak the truth to them. Indeed, sing the truth to them. One of the things you later on, we discover that one of the last things that goes is the ability to listen to and even sing Christian music or music. So God is at work. His Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And we are simply his instruments to provide that abundant encouragement and hope. Another quote from Dr. Benjamin Mast, we believe is a good one, and he's dealing specifically with Alzheimer's, but we're dealing with a broader spectrum. So we said Alzheimer's, any dementia strips away our worldly identity, but a person is valuable for who they are, not simply what they can contribute. We are more than the sum of our memories. Even when we have nothing left to offer, we still have value to our God, and nothing can change that. One of the things that I would like to add as we got to thinking about this, born out of our experience again, is, yes, the scripture says that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We remind them over and over of these truths. Dad, as you're going through this, God loves you. God has a plan. But there's more to that. There's also those people that are looking on. And this was one of the things that we found out. We had to put Sandy's dad in a nursing home or a facility, a lockdown facility. It was a good one. We researched it for about a year and a half because of times of violence and times of wandering and just the utter confusion that he had, that he might hurt his wife, he might hurt others. But as he was in that facility, people, non-Christian people, were looking on. In fact, we had many opportunities. One of the ladies who said that her church was the nearby casino, she would watch his coming day after day. And on one occasion, there was another one of the men. She came up and she says, you know, he's not going to make it through the night. Would you come over and pray with him? Her dad adopted me. Yeah. So anyway, the church in the age of dementia, one pastor said, the church has a dementia of its own. In the very time when the dementia sufferer is most in need, feeling isolated and alone, and they tend to forget the Alzheimer's sufferer, the person suffering from dementia. And again, this was certainly one of our experiences when we would go and Sandy was there day after day with her mom and myself as many times as I could make it. We would see people there, and there was no one. There was no one that would come and see them. And so they adopted us. So what we see in terms of statistics, 14% of people over the age of 70 have dementia, some form of dementia, and another 22% have some other form of cognitive impairment. And I think a crowd like this, this late in the conference, testifies to that. This is a growing problem. They're saying by 2030, there's going to be 80 million and growing worldwide, to the tune of 10 million more a year. A large number of baby boomers, those born between 1945 and 1964, when they thought that they would be enjoying their retirement, are now caring for their loved ones with some form of Alzheimer's, and the prospects might be pretty good that they themselves will be the next sufferers. I know this sounds gloomy, but we need to tell the truth, and the truth is, in Christ, this is not our home. The Alzheimer's Foundation described Alzheimer's as the defining disease of the baby boomer generation. And so, how can you help the person out in the church to deal with this situation? We want to get to some things that are of a more practical nature, but of course God's word is practical. And you notice in these first three bullets, train, train, train. We need to equip the saints. They feel intimidated when it comes to this situation. Sometimes they need to come over just to help the caregiver in the home take a nap. With Sandy's dad, in the earlier stages, he was up all times of the night, and he was getting dressed and he was going to work. He was a hard worker all of his life, and he was ready to go to work, and you couldn't convince him that he's retired. And so just helping that person who might be exhausted, and then also volunteers that would come alongside them and know how to interact with a person with dementia. Sandy will talk about that it a little bit later. And music, again, let's go to music. It was our experience, and we've talked to others, and the research is showing that the musical memory is one of the last things to go. And so we would sing songs. Sandy's brother and, I mean, neither one of us can carry a tune in a bucket, but her sister-in-law has a beautiful voice, and she would come in and she would sing songs, and it's almost like the whole place was a choir. People that weren't hardly speaking were suddenly singing songs, even in the much later stages.
I see Ryan back there. Ryan was sharing with me his dad in Australia has a cleaning business, but they clean in homes for dementia. Uh-huh. And he has tried to recruit there people who will adopt a grandpa and come in and just visit with those persons. And I think that is key. Just visit, to be there. When we would come in, I think Wayne said that, we were adopted and we knew them by name, to go around and just even address them. Hi, how are you? Or to tell the ladies, you sure look nice today. We had one who would get her fingernails done by the caregivers, and just, she wanted to show me every time we came in. That meant something to them. And of course, the gospel came through with the music, with the reading of scripture. We would pray with Dad.
So I'll go ahead and just look at this last area of help, and then a verse that kind of ties this together. And that is, their yards sometimes need cared for. They need things done around their house. They are no longer able to do some of these things. And so the church does need to assess this, the diaconate coming alongside, but others, not just the deacons, and see what needs to be done and how they can be helped in these very practical matters. And nothing can do that better than the church if it's mobilized. So we have this verse that really captures what we are all to do, and that is from 1 John 3:16 through 18, that says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
You also see here cards, notes, emails given to caregivers as well as the one with dementia. And although there wasn't a lot of cards coming in very often, and I'm going to talk to you about this in a moment, one or two did. And the caregivers were wonderful in putting up the cards right there where the person typically sits. They had a lot of recliners, and that's where they would typically sit. So they put the cards up. But again, it wasn't just for the person. It was for the whole group. And that they come in, they show us the cards. How can the church help? One of the biggest area is to pray. Pray for them. This should be in the bulletin. This should be announced from the pulpit. Pray specifically, and again, this is from Dr. Benjamin's Mass book, where he talks about specific prayers such as, calm, Lord, calm the confusion, relief from anxiety and peace, strengthen them. And this is this last one. I'm going to be very careful not to get emotional, but pray for peaceful transition from this earthly home to a heavenly home. In residential homes, Yes, you can go there. It's okay. And you need to make sure you're prepared. Find out something they like. Colorful books, magazines. My dad loves sports, so if I had anything on sports, I'd bring it in. We found out puzzles. He loved locks. So we bought a puzzle that was all latches. And he'd fiddle on that, trying to unlatch the various doors on that puzzle for hours. In fact, we went through three of them. Bringing children to the residential home.
I will add here also that there was one pack rat lady in there that would go around and take people's property. And so we would go and we would say, where's Dad's puzzle?
And, Oh, they had to go check the room.
Sure enough, that's where it was.
We need more puzzles. Take children to residential homes. It's okay. Now, with a lockdown facility, they couldn't go in. But we would bring our grandchildren. Another family who were close to my parents would bring their grandchildren. And we prepared the kids. They knew about great-grandpa. They knew he had a problem that was happening to his brain, and they knew he wasn't acting the way he used to act. They were fine with that. And it was their goal to come in and minister to great-grandpa. That was important. We always prepared something. They had a craft to make for him. Here's an example of one my granddaughter made. It says, "Get well, great-grandpa." So this is all planned ahead of time. This actually, you can see the tack marks here. This was put up too for everybody to share. Whoops, wrong one. I'll move it on here. And finally, we're gonna close with this and then move on to a few practical things and get it done in plenty of time. But elders, pastors of churches, please remember your sheep. One thing that just crushed my mom's heart was that her pastor never came. She wanted him to come, and we talked about, wouldn't it be wonderful if he'd bring the Lord's Supper and give communion to Dad? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. But that's okay. I understand. Because people are intimidated by dementia. They don't know the impact that they have in their life. They forget it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. It's their job to be faithful, to be there. I know pastors are busy, but even if it were once a month, it's important that they're there. And for other people in the church, my dad was an elder, and other people to come. And just be there. Dr. Benjamin Mass said it well. I think we need to truncate this and just simply say it because it is in your notes. What are we coming and being there, being present? We are the reminder. I wanted communion to be the reminder and help my dad realize his assurance in Christ through communion. But the Lord taught me that we're the reminder. We're the arms that envelop them. And how can we better practice love? Is just simply being there. There are times they're not going to respond. There are times that they're going to go off on a different track when you're talking to them. And that's okay. You follow them. And you keep up with that. And I'm going to conclude with what he said at the end, scripturally. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. Now we're going to talk about some practical guidelines, because with this journey of dementia, there are many heart-wrenching decisions you'll face as you're going through this, and we need wisdom. James 1, 5 through 6 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Now, this is, again, Dr. Dunlap in his book mentioned this. Start praying for wisdom, love, and strength for this job. You're going to need that, but it's important. And I'm going to confess, we didn't do this, and we should have. Recruit close friends to faithfully pray with you and even hold you accountable. Doing your job. Are you there? Are you doing it from the heart? Praying for you to have the strength to follow through. Again, if you suspect someone close to you has dementia, it's important to act. Help the person. It says here, you need to take stock of your current situation. Identify what needs to be done to help the impaired person. And we're going to mention a few, not many, because of time. Getting medical help, important. Probably the first step, your primary care usually will refer you to a specialist. If you get a diagnosis, get it in writing, get a letter, hold on to it. It becomes very important. Make copies of it, because there's going to be many people who are going to ask for verification in that, especially with insurance. Legal matters. In your notes, I gave you a good list of things you need to put together. But I'm going to say this. My sister had the foresight, and we're going to call it providential foresight. She's not a believer, but she decided when Dad was starting to show early on the signs of dementia, she says, okay, we're going to go get power of attorney. And so her, my mom, myself, all went down. My dad was just barely remembering his name and barely signing his name. And he couldn't remember his birthday at that time. We had a great lawyer, again, providential. God had this in hand, and he understood. And we got the necessary paperwork, both durable, which is for the financial side, and also medical. We had those, that letter and those two papers in hand, and it made a tremendous difference in getting help for my dad.
One of the first things they would ask you is, do you have that
power of attorney?
Yeah. Otherwise, they wouldn't even talk to you. So that needs to happen before they get to the point where they're incapacitated.
Otherwise, it becomes a legal battle where you have to gain guardianship. Okay, there's many financial resources that are out there. My parents came to us with nothing. They were from that generation that you live for the time, you provide for your children, you provide for your family, and then you give it all away while you're alive. And they did. So they came to us, literally, the house was a reverse mortgage. They had no resources. But God is good. And we were able to get qualified for Medicaid in Arizona. It's called ALTEC. It varies from state to state. And it's specifically for seniors and helping them secure long-term care, whether it's in-house, in your home, or it's somewhere in a care facility. Be informed. Know about the dementia. Gather anything you can. My dad passed, and I ran by this in the store, as I mentioned earlier, and I grabbed it. I think it was just out of habit, because anything I came across on Alzheimer's, I wanted to know. And we're going to give you some good books and some good websites to look at, but be informed. Let me tell you this. You think you know, but you are never prepared to see what it does to the person. It's hard. And with knowledge, there's power. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What kind of care? Are you going to keep them home? Can they live by themselves? There's these sort of things to consider. There's going to be a point where maybe they need some help. There's that kind of care available, or maybe they need to live with you. That's something we're going to talk about in a moment. As the disease progresses, you're going to notice something. Bathing and hygiene, I say, I have a here deficit. It's not going to exist. I can tell you that. Not on their own. Weight loss, because they don't eat. If my mom didn't feed my dad, he wouldn't eat. Getting dressed appropriately, he'd wear two or three shirts, and he wouldn't take them off. And he tried two pairs of jeans, but it didn't work. Incontinence, they need briefs. Sleep pattern changes. Morning, they typically will sleep for a little bit, get up, move around, do something, go back, sleep a little bit more. They do this throughout the day. They take their naps, they're up, they're back down again until they get to the point that they can't get up. I like what the Alzheimer's Association says, no one size fits all. We know people that have loved ones that stayed with them until they passed, and it worked out beautifully. There's decisions you have to look at and analyze and decide, prayerfully decide, what are you going to do with them? You have to take into account, do I have the financial resources? Is there support to come alongside me? You will get tired if you have them in your home. Keeps telling me I got to talk up here.
She's a wanderer.
I'm a teacher, retired teacher. You didn't stand up in front of, you walk around the classroom. That's the way it goes. Middle stages require 24-hour supervision, and my dad did. We had to literally take turns following him around. Late stages require round-the-clock care. They need to be turned at night. They need to have their briefs changed. To get them up, my husband and I had to lift my dad. We tried it at home towards the very end when he was on hospice. And finally, the hospice nurse came in and she says, this isn't working, guys. She saw that we were exhausted. I wanted him to be there, but she says, you're hurting him if you don't do this right. So we had to, again, move him to another facility. They were wonderful, though. Another God thing. And by the way, our nurse was a Christian. You have questions in your notes. Ask them to help you make the right decision. Conclusion. And I'm not going to read all of this because I'm hoping if anybody has questions, you can come up and talk to me. But the thing we have to realize is coping with this. Know your adversary. Know it well. And don't hesitate to speak the gospel to them. Don't hesitate to read scripture to them. Don't hesitate to pray with them. I don't care if they're in bed and nothing seems to be happening. It's not my job to get it to his heart. That's where I had to learn. Trust God that he has the Holy Spirit in there. And that Holy Spirit is working within them. I'm going to find out all the answers in heaven someday. So let's close. There are books here in your notes, website resources. You have in notes. We tried to give it to you anyway and every way so you had it all. Do you want to
close? We also have a blog that is bcev.org. And Sandy recently published some more detail on that blog. That's BiblicalCounselingEastValley.org, BCEV.org. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we're able to share from our hearts, from what we've learned from the scripture, and what we've learned about practical and legal matters. Be with each and every one of our brothers and sisters as they counsel people that are going through the ravages of dementia. But once again, we want to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen.